The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live." Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Proverbs 11. By the blessing and the upright, a city is exalted, but by my mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Proverbs 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Proverbs 23, verses 24 through 26. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Proverbs 27, verses 6 and 9. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Proverbs 31, 10, verses 10, 28, and 29, and 30. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Matthew 1, verses 21 through 23. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Sue. Well, in case you don't know it, we're coming near to the end of our time in the book of Proverbs. I think I mentioned this at least once from up here, that coming into the new year, we're going to be jumping into the book of Hebrews. However, I should say that as the pastoral staff together have been discussing this, one of the things that we all heartily agree about is that we need to come back to the book of Proverbs at some point in the future, perhaps as early as this summer, because there's just so much here, there's so much more area to cover. And I mention that now, in part at least, because I'm trying to provide a bit of context for this morning's message, because one of the things that I would like to do whenever we do come back to the book of Proverbs, whether it's this summer or sometime beyond that, would be to spotlight at least some of the various relationships that are represented in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom, by its very nature, is very practical. I think I've said this many times now, that you could describe biblical wisdom simply as a way of life, because that's exactly what it is. It's a way, it's a path, it's an approach to all of life that begins and ends with a reverential love and fear for God. And so surely it's got to be practical, this wisdom. If it's practical in nature, then it must provide us with a way to live into the relationships that exist in our lives. We would hope so, right? And so before we move on from Proverbs, one of the things that I had hoped to do was to at least prime the pump on this topic of relationships. I can't cover, I can't do multiple messages in the short time that we still have left, but I thought that I could at least do one. So we're going to just have a kind of a general message about relationships. And I thought that in the midst of Advent, it seemed like a really good time to do this at a time of the year when many of us are especially attuned to the relationships of our lives, reflective about them maybe, thankful for them, struggling in the midst of them, perhaps all of those things all at the same time. This might be a good time for a message that has us considering the relationships of our lives, the various relationships of our lives, in light of God's wisdom. And as you'll see, the book of Proverbs, it just provides an incredible window into this topic. And if you look back at our sermon page now, which, as I already said, this is quite the medley. I would have put more in here if I only could have fit it, because there was so much that I wanted to include. But anyways, perhaps now, as you're looking at this big collection, it's beginning to make more sense to you. Now that I'm highlighting, like, oh, okay, this is about a general message about relationships. So this is a medley of passages that touch on a bunch of different relationships. And there's a lot of connections to be made. God places a high value on each of these relationships. I think you can see that. Offers wisdom and instruction for all of them. And yet, I think that there's something that could be really helpful and about just like panning out and just focusing on relationships in a very general, big picture sort of a way. In other words, You could ask the question, like, what's the deal with relationships? I don't know if it's a funny question to ask, but, like, what's the deal with relationships? Why is our personal interactions with others so important, so critical, so essential, so necessary and impactful, so difficult at times, so enriching at other times? They're such a gift from God, and they can impart such joy in life, and yet they can go sideways often, even. But we can't do without them. We know this. We wouldn't want to do without them, even though they can be difficult. And so how does wisdom play into all of this? How can we think about our relationships? And so let me just offer an outline for this message, and then we'll get into some of these things. Here are three things for us this morning. First off, we're going to consider the wisdom of relationships, the wisdom of relationships. God created them. He seems to think that they're a good idea. Okay? How might they be a demonstration of his wisdom since he has given them to us? All right? Secondly, we'll consider wisdom for relationships. What wisdom are we offered for the relationships of our lives? How might we conduct ourselves in them in ways that are wise, according to God? And then lastly, the wisdom of Advent for our relationships. The wisdom of Advent for our relationships. What does Advent have to teach us about God's approach in his relationship to us, and what can we learn from that for the relationships of our lives? So again, the wisdom of relationships, wisdom for relationships, and then finally the wisdom of Advent for our relationships. So to begin with, the wisdom of relationships. And if you scan down through these passages, here is what you will find represented here. I'm just going to kind of like cruise through kind of quickly. We see the relationship of child to parent, all right? We see the relationship of parent to child. We get a multi-generational reference here for you grandparents who are out there, which speaks of the shared wisdom that is passed down from generation to generation through the vehicle of relationship, through the precious gift of relationship. We see the marriage relationship spoken of here, utterly unique, a prescription of God. Also, we see the ways that we relate to and treat our neighbors being highlighted here. This is a repeated theme throughout Proverbs. Gets a lot of ink. Similar, but more broadly, we see our connection to and contribution to our local communities at large being represented here, which you might say is like our connection to humanity on the whole. And then two more to mention, there's a lot here, you see? Two more to mention. Last, but by no means least, we see our relationship to those whom we call friend being treated here. And there's a lot to take away from that for all of our relationships, I think. You'll notice in the time of reflection that I have a lot of quotes pertaining to friendship, because I think that this pertains in some way, if we're understanding friendship rightly, to all of the relationships of our life. And then lastly, most essential of all, our relationship to God we see represented here, all in these medley of passages. And so if we're thinking of them all collectively now, and if we're asking ourselves how they might reveal some of the mind and heart and wisdom of God to us, perhaps we should ask the question, what do all these various relationships have in common, seem to have in common with one another based on what we're reading here? So what do we see here? And so I'm just going to highlight a few observations that I made as I worked through all of these passages. First one, the positive exhortation and example embedded in all of these relationships involves imparting something to the other that is intended to result in the other flourishing in some sort of a way, okay? If you look down through all of these passages, you'll see that. In all of these different types of relationships, that there's a desire to impart something to the other that is intended to result in their flourishing. And this, I would say, is the most obvious thing to note of all, okay? It's just so obvious that no matter what the relationship might be, the big idea is to intentionally bring about blessing in the lives of those who are in our lives, those who we are relating to. For instance, these are all in order, like going through chapter by chapter, so they're not in a special order other than the order that the writer put them in. So notice the very first one there. This is that multi-generational reference, grandfather to father to son, that I mentioned. So listen for yourself, see if you hear this. So, chapter 4, verse 3. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. And if you read on from here, again, I couldn't fit it all in here, but if you read on from here, you learn that what the father is attempting to pass on, that he's received from his father, is wisdom, the wisdom of God, okay? And here's what he goes on to say about the imparting of this wisdom. This is not printed in your bulletin. Do not forsake her, like do not forsake this, the words of wisdom that I'm imparting to you. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you. If you embrace her, she will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. It's as if the father is saying, these are my words, it's as if the father is saying, oh, my son, please receive what I'm imparting to you that you might flourish. I want nothing more than that for you. I want to bless you, my son. Okay? Here's another. Look down just a little bit further at chapter 11. This is far more broad. It says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Well, what's the big idea here? Here's what I think this is saying to us. I think it's telling us that somehow, in a way that involves our words, that in a way that involves our engagement in our interaction with our communities, our towns, our cities, however you want to put it, that somehow we possess the potential and are intended to impart a blessing of some kind, to exalt, to elevate, to cause some kind of flourishing to come about in the communities in which we live in. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. Or look down at chapter 27. So now we're on to friends, and we'll come back to verse 6. I'm gonna jump over 6 for right now, but I will come back to it. But look at verse 9 there. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. So a friend imparts words of wisdom and care to his friend. How does this happen? How does this happen? I mean, just think with me. Like, how does this happen? There's only one way. It happens through a relationship. It happens through a relationship. It happens through the establishment of connection and trust and understanding. This is the only way that this works. If you've ever had the opportunity to impart wisdom and counsel to a friend, it was a long road that got you there. It didn't like just happen immediately. You took the time to learn and to know and to understand this person who you're providing with counsel, to understand their strengths and weaknesses, to understand their history, to understand the context of their life, to understand their struggles and their dilemmas, and to then impart your insights into that. And the aim, of course, is to see them flourish, to see them flourish, to be a blessing to them, to make their heart glad. It's right there in the verse, to make their heart glad. To offer our friendship is to bring a sweet aroma into the life of another. I got one more for you now. Chapter 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Well, why? We have to ask. Why is she, what is it about this woman that she makes her more precious than jewels? And if you read on, you will see why. It's because she is outward facing. She is intent on imparting a blessing to her family. She wants to see her husband and to see her children flourishing. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. In other words, she's this woman, she's tapped in. Okay? She's tapped in. She has embraced the wisdom of what God has imparted to us in the gift of relationship. And she's cooperating with that. She's partnering with him in that. In his wisdom and in his kindness, God has given us one another. And his design in that, his vision and his intention, is for all of the various relationships of our lives to function in such a way that we're servants of one another, really. We're servants of one another, bent on imparting a blessing. Like, this is the ideal. Bent on imparting a blessing, intent on being a sweet aroma to one another, intent on exalting and elevating and bringing about flourishing in one another's lives. Now, why is that? And the last time that I was up here speaking, I talked about this very thing. It's because this is who God is. It's because Father, Son, and Spirit from eternity past has forever existed in perfect, glad, harmonious, exalted, elevated relationship. A sweet aroma. This endless exchange within God of blessing and flourishing. And he desires to impart that to us in the form of relationship. Now, of course, as you already know, if you've been following along with us through this book so far, what I just expressed there pertaining to God and the life of God and his wise design, his wonderful intentions for us, in our relationships, you know that all of that, sadly, for many of us, if not all of us, this is a far cry from our own true experiences in our relationships. I don't say that to like take anything away from everything that I've said so far and the beauty of what I was trying to express from the scriptures here. But like I said at the start, like what's the deal with relationships? They're so essential, so enriching. We long for them. We can't live without them. And yet they're so very difficult. They're such a gift from God. They can impart such joy in life. And yet they can go so very sideways in our lives. I mean, what a tragic irony if you really slow down with this. That God's intentions for us, one of the highest gifts that he's given us, can be the very thing that undoes us, right? The deepest troubles of our lives, I mean, you tell me, am I wrong? The deepest troubles of our lives, the hardest things, the saddest memories, the deepest wounds, they all happen in the context of human relationship. This thing that has sounded so very promising and inspiring so far, is the thing that we struggle with, that's the hardest stuff of our lives. And this points us back to what the book of Proverbs inherently knows and does account for in its wisdom, that humanity's fall has made fools of us all. Humanity's fall has made fools of us all. There are two main characters, if you haven't caught on yet. There are two main characters in the book of Proverbs, the wise person and the fool, right? And we all struggle to be wise, but we don't struggle to be foolish. Have you noticed this? It doesn't take a lot of effort to act foolishly. But it's tough to be wise. It's difficult to be wise. And our relationships, if nothing shows us this more, our relationships show us this. This is where it rears its head, perhaps most of all, is in our relationships. They have a way of revealing our sin. They have a way of revealing our true need of a Savior. And by the way, we're into our second point now. We considered the wisdom of relationships, now wisdom for our relationships. And the wisest word that we get in this whole entire medley of passages as it pertains to this, most certainly, is chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Relational wisdom is not found within. Rather, it's found in him. And we're desperate for the relational wisdom that he desires to impart to us, whether like we realize it, whether we're in touch with it or not, it's true. We are desperate for this. We are desperate for the relational wisdom that he desires to impart to us, and he does. I mean, this is very clear. He is the perfect fulfillment of all of these super positive, inspiring examples that we just walked through together. They are all him. You understand? He is the perfect fulfillment of them. He is the good and wise father who longs to see his children flourishing and is doing all that he can do to provide for them. He is the friend who possesses the wise counsel we so desperately need, and that is sweet and that can make our hearts glad. It's him. He is that friend. He's the only one whose word of blessing can exalt the city. He's the only one. It's him. The very one who kindly gave us the gift and wisdom of relationship is also the one who stands ready to provide us with the wisdom that our broken relationships need. I'm just thinking back to where we started with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you're troubled in soul, this is what we need. The very one who gave us the gift of relationship is the very one we need to go to in the troubles of our relationships. And so here's a question. There's a lot of wisdom to be found here. Here's a question. What could our relationships use more of? And how has God already demonstrated and provided for us in these areas of need? What do we see here? What do our relationships need more of? I'll just name a few that I see here. Please look back with me at chapter 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Something that our relationships could use more of is what I'll call for this morning, patient burden bearing. Our relationships could use more of this. We don't get specifics in this verse. Instead, we get the word all. It's a very general word. A friend loves at all times, in times when our friends and loved ones are facing difficult circumstances, they need our love. And likewise, I think you could say when our friends and loved ones are being difficult. Amen? No? I'm just making sure everybody's still with me here. When they're being difficult, they need our love. When they're the cause of their own adversity, they need our love. When they're causing us adversity, when they're bringing adversity into our lives, they need our patient, burden-bearing love. This is an opportunity for our relationships to involve patient, burden-bearing love. And isn't this how God deals with us? This is what I mean by him demonstrating and providing for us. He is patient with us daily. He is patient with us hour by hour, moment by moment. And for those who have embraced him, he has taken the burden of our sin upon himself once and for all. He calls us into this relational engagement. Chapter 27, verse 6 now. I said I'd come back to it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So here's another one. Something that our relationships could use more of, I think, is what I'm calling here loving risk. Loving risk. A friend is willing to say hard things, not so that they can have the satisfaction of pointing them out to us, but because they wish to impart a blessing. They wish to see us flourish in some fashion. And this is a very difficult way to provide that for somebody. It's tough. It's difficult. So they recognize, this person recognizes that without someone saying some difficult things, that flourishing will not be possible in the life of their friend. That somebody must say this. And so they take the risk of rejection, they take the risk of retaliation maybe even, and they say the things that need to be said, and they make every effort to say those things with love and with concern. Have you ever had somebody do this for you? And did it not result in your flourishing when done graciously and truthfully? And again, we need God's help to do these things well, and we need to look at God's example in our own lives. God does not shrink back from doing these things for us, from telling us hard things. He's not content to leave us the way that he finds us, and yet he does so graciously, he does so insightfully, he does so methodically, and this is all a demonstration of his relational investment, that he's taking the long route with us. Again, it's a long road that gets us to these places. It takes knowing people, demonstrating care, earning trust. That's what allows our difficult words to be taken seriously. The last thing that I'll mention here, and this will lead us into our last point, is delight. Something that our relationships could use more of is delight. Our relationships could use more delight. This seems to run through the majority of these verses. It's a delighting to impart something good. I've already said that. You might be thinking that. And yet it seems to be something much more than just that. It's a delighting in the people themselves, so that the desire to impart something good and wise is actually the byproduct of this already existing delight. Our relationships could use more delight. And this is something that we only truly see in God. Okay. Before I move on to this last point, I'll just say this. It's kind of like going back and forth as to whether or not I should mention this, but I can't. When I think about this, like the variety of relationships that we have in our lives, I can't help but think about It's a Wonderful Life. It's one of my favorite movies of all time, let alone Christmas movies. And I try to like go a couple of years before mentioning it. I think it's been a couple of years. I think I'm due. So the thing that amazes me about It's a Wonderful Life is that you have George Bailey. And all of these relationships that I've been talking about and more are represented in this movie really well, okay? And you can see him. He's trying. George is trying. George desires to be a blessing. George desires to impart things to those around him in ways that might cause them to flourish. He's trying so hard. And ironically, or not so ironically, we get to a point in the film where everything just flips. Everything just changes. And suddenly it's just like, what's happening to George? George is falling apart. George is freaking out on his kids. George is freaking out on his wife. George is running off into the night. George is jumping off of a bridge. George is trying to take his own life, right? It's just like, my goodness, what happened to George? And of course, you know, this is not biblical. This is Hollywood, all right? So, but there's a divine intervention. He gets rescued by this really silly, incredible angel named Clarence, right? And he's really kind of taken back. He's pulled back. There's been so much struggle, financial struggle, this, that, and the other thing. Everything gets pulled out from under him. And he's so desperate. And what's the real climax of the movie? Like, how does the whole, where does the plane get landed in It's a Wonderful Life? Do you know? Have you thought about this before? It really results with George being rescued by all of his friends, all these people that he's been investing in, okay? And he's been worrying about so many things, but these relationships have been the critical thing all along. And how does it end? I've got it memorized at this point, right? So all of his friends are providing for him, coming in his time of need, trying to impart a blessing to him, right? And he's getting all these cards, and he gets this note, and it says, "Dear George, remember, no man is a failure who has friends." And then it says, "Thanks for the wings. Love, Clarence." That's what it says. And it's just, it's a really beautiful picture of just how rich relationships are, but how sideways they can all go, and just how needful we are for a divine intervention. And so, I mean, this is the last point now, the wisdom of Advent for our relationships. Like, how committed is God to us receiving a blessing? How committed is God to imparting a blessing in our lives that we might flourish in every possible way, and including in our relationships? Please look back at Matthew chapter 1 now. We're jumping right in here, but I'm assuming many of us know this passage. This is a prophecy. She, speaking of the Virgin Mary, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so, I mean, this is the story of the lengths that God would go to. This is how committed he is to reconciling the broken relationship that exists between us and him. And this is the doorway that any of us could pass through that can result in relational reconciliation. In fact, the redeemed are referred to as ambassadors of reconciliation. Like, that we have been sent, those who have experienced this radical relational reconciliation between us and God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to go out and be ambassadors of that, to introduce that into the world, to introduce that into the various relationships of our lives. It's amazing. I'm talking too much. I'm gonna end with a quote. This is another one that I pull out pretty frequently, unabashedly, from G.K. Chesterton. There's a great connection here that he's making for us as it relates to the incarnation, the coming of Christ. "All true friendliness begins with fire and food and drink. Each human soul has, in a sense, to enact for itself the gigantic humility of the incarnation. Every man must descend into the flesh to meet mankind." The thing that's really remarkable about this to me is that he's saying something that a lot of people don't think about. A lot of times when we think about what does it mean to be spiritual and to really engage in a spiritual life, we can sometimes think of it in very stoic sorts of ways, that it's like it's a non-material kind of an experience. But Chesterton seems to be saying the incarnation has changed everything. The incarnation of Jesus has made all secular things sacred. And so the practical outplaying of this for our lives is in the relationships of our lives. What do we need to do? We need to enact the incarnation. We need to, in a sense, enter into the flesh. It's interesting because the incarnation, you can hear the word carnal in there, which we're usually like, oh, no, that's bad, that's bad. But he's saying fire, food, drink. These are good things. These are ways for us to engage with one another, to really mix it up with each other, and to live out the life of Christ with one another. And so I'll end with that. That as we continue on into the Advent season, as you perhaps are navigating relationships, good, bad, difficult, ugly, I don't know what, keep these things in mind. And let's lean into the incarnational reality of the gospel in all of our relationships. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this reality that I can't even put words to it. It's just too unbelievable. It's too amazing, too scandalous that rather than forsaking us in our sin, you came to us in the form of an infant. And he lived before you perfectly. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died, that he might reconcile us to you. And we give thanks for this. We pray that you would cause this reality to just permeate our lives. We pray that it would have great impacts, fresh impacts in our relationships, that it would cause us to see ourselves and one another in new ways and redeeming ways. And God, I do pray that you would be at work. As I said, our relationships are the hardest things often. God, would you be at work in all of our relationships? Would you be restoring them, reconciling them, redeeming them in beautiful ways to your own praise? And we pray these things in Jesus' name.